around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We trust and we pray that this new series, The Coming Evil Revolution, we pray that this new series is powerfully enlightening. We pray that it is touching your heart, touching your life, inspiring you to be prepared for whatever might unfold here in the time of the end. You know, I was reminiscing the other night about history. There's something powerful about going back and able to reread past events. We do that all the time in the Bible, and many times we don't think a whole lot about that because we have access to the Bible and many things of that nature. But I was thinking about the Civil War and the barbarity, how devastating that it was. 600,000 men lost their lives and 2 million were maimed physically from the brutality of the war. How it divided families. I somehow believe in my heart, because I've watched this as it has been a trend in my lifetime, how that many people try to make Bible prophecy fit their timeline and their particular scenario. And I want to show you what I mean by that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34-35, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, why would I bring that up? There were families, people of the same family, who joined the North, and there were those who stayed or joined the South. Now, they would have taken this particular passage of Scripture to heart, and rightfully so. But it had nothing to do with the second advent of Christ. It's dealing with division. Division. Just like we witness in America. So I'm sure there were probably some that took that passage of Scripture and said, "See here, this is the sign of the times, the end." 1860s. 160 years ago. But again, the end is not yet. I hope the simplicity of some of my explanations are just that. They are very, very, very simple and easy to be understood. Easy to be understood. Because that, to me, my friend, is of great significance here in the time of the end. Before we get back into the Word of God today, I want to play a beautiful song by the Quartet, Tribute Quartet, and it's a song that's entitled "Fear Not." Fear not. We're told many, many times in the Scriptures, "Fear not." What does that tell you? God says, "Fear not," because the potential exists for you to be overcome by fear, circumstance, situations. And many times, whether an angel like Mary, "Fear not," Jesus, "Fear not," whatever the case might be, "Fear not," that's because the reality of fear exists. And the circumstance, the situation may overwhelm you and you become filled with fear. Thus we're told many times, fear not. Listen to the tribute quartet as they sing this song, Fear Not. Yes, my friend, we are not to have any fear. Oh, Satan, oh yes, he will try to bring great fear, paralyzing fear, into the lives of the believer. Do not fear, for God is the God of all flesh. Amen. We left off yesterday speaking about how greatly the anointing of the Holy Ghost is going to become upon the true messengers of Christ, because God is going to make a very, very clear distinction between that which is His and that which is of the devil. God's going to make a very clear distinction, because God tells us here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to exegete verses 1 through 12. We're just now getting into verse 2, the depth of it. But remember, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, they're going to say, this has to be God. These exploits have to be of God. Remember, Daniel tells us that the saints of God are going to do exploits in the time of the end. So the church, those who the Holy Ghost is searching out, redeeming and saving and bringing into the kingdom of God are going to recognize the genuine, bona fide Holy Ghost, that that is of God and that that is not of God. And the distinction between true godly men preaching with great fervency is going to be made here in the time of the end. I'm not an entertainer. I'm a spirit-filled preacher. Christ will not be left without his voice in the earth. He'll not be left. God will keep calling men into ministry until he returns, because he will not be left without a voice. I remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the great conversation between Isaiah the prophet and Elohim. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8 says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." What does that tell you? That tells you the Holy Ghost is not dealing with this people. You see, there's going to be a faction here in the time of the end that the Holy Ghost is not going to deal with them. Remember, he said, "Hear ye indeed, but understand not." They hear it, they don't understand it. "And see ye indeed, but they perceive not." You know, I was thinking the other day, it's becoming so crystal clear how some people are just like they're born, bred, reared to believe a lie. And of course, Paul makes that in essence clear in the book of Romans. And you say, well, God's not just, and I'm not going to get into all of that in Romans chapter 9. And Paul says, you will say that. That's not fair. That's not just. Why did you do that, God? But God, in Romans chapter 9, verse 22 says, the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. That word fitted says they are made for destruction. I'm not going to get into election, predestination. You know, and I know, when the Holy Ghost is dealing with us about anything in our lives, lying, cheating, embezzling money, adultery, fornication, lust, drunkenness, covetousness, pornography, crack, cocaine, whatever. You know that. The Holy Ghost deals with people. But then, here's what I believe. Once you keep spurning, once you keep rejecting and keep grieving the Spirit of the Lord, and you won't surrender, you won't submit, you won't forsake your lifestyle, now you become a vessel of wrath fitted to destruction. You see, God wants to save all men. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want you to watch this. God calls, you say no. 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 That happened in my life for years when I was backslidden. But on June the 6th, 1978, God called again. But this time, he left a caveat at my doorstep. If you do not respond tonight, I will never deal with you again. I will never deal with you again. woe. Now, have I not responded correctly? I, David W. Lankford, would have ended up being a vessel fitted for wrath. That's not how God made me. God called me, chose me, handpicked me to be a preacher. I know people that God has called, they've ran and ran and ran and ran, and they still won't come to God. If they don't repent and embrace the call of God, they too will become a vessel fitted for wrath and destruction. But God did not make them that way. They became that way because they kept resisting God. You can't keep resisting God and stay in a neutral position. Joshua, the renowned passage in Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom ye shall serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The renowned story, passage in John chapter 6, Jesus said, you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood. Many turned and followed him no more. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? If that multitude that walked away did not come back and repent, they ended up becoming vessels of wrath fitted for destruction or made for destruction. Remember, and I say this constantly, somebody has to fulfill the negative Bible verses. Somebody's got to fulfill them. Will it be you? Will it be me? Departing from the faith? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, going the way of Korah, Cain, and Balaam? Who's going to fulfill these scriptures? Somebody has to. Somebody's got to fulfill the negative scriptures. Somebody's got to become the vessels that are fitted for wrath and destruction. But see, that's the choice. Again, here in the time of the end, just like Isaiah, you couldn't preach any harder than the first five chapters in Isaiah than what Isaiah was preaching. That guy, I mean, he said, you're a putrid sore. A putrid sore, mollified, needs to be mollified. He told them how disgusting. You're like Sodom and Gomorrah. Your worship is worthless. And then all of a sudden, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, then we get to chapter 6, and when he sees Elohim high and lifted up, he says, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean. This is what happens when you get into God's presence. This is what happens when you get into God's Word. You realize, man, I have some cleaning up to do. I've got some things in my life that don't need to be there. What Isaiah said here in Isaiah 6, verses 8 and 9, when Elohim said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us, the Godhead, us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to give you a synopsis. We don't understand any of this. You Bible-thumping preachers, this is all a bunch of junk. It's a bunch of garbage. All these God-haters. They're the ones that are fitted for wrath and destruction. As days of peril grow, as days of peril become more intense, these anointed voices will become fewer and fewer in number. Remember, few there be that find it. If just a handful are finding it, that tells me there's probably just a handful preaching it. At the zenith of my ministry, pastoring in Charlotte, our Sunday morning worship was 260 to 300. But the Lord told me, quit counting. You're about to have a mass exodus. Whoa. Because he's going to give me a revelation about the end times, the fallacy of the pre-tribulation rapture, and he was going to call the church. And buddy, it rattled my world. It rattled my cage. But he already warned me, quit counting. For different reasons, people left, moved, took jobs out of state, all of us. And I'm like, what are you doing to me? Why are you doing all of this? You see, there's not going to be a lot of people that find the straight and narrow way. But let me say this. Though the anointed voices become fewer in number, these voices will become more powerful. They will be more truthful, and they will be more anointed in nature. There will be something that just emanates from them. You hear the voice, and it arrests you. I've preached many times about Moses at the burning bush. He said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight wherein this bush is burning, but this bush is not consumed. It should burn up and go out. And I preach that God put Holy Ghost handcuffs on the man of God. He arrested him and he drew him over to that bush. And when he got him over to the bush, he said, take off your shoes, Moses. Where you're standing is holy ground. I'm in the bush. I am the fire. Pentecostal fire is your friend. Pentecostal fire is your neighbor. You want Pentecostal fire in your bosom. God is a God of fire. Jeremiah 23:29. It's not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces. You want the fire. Fire. That's what is so dynamic about the brazen altar in the New Testament. You had fire and the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood typified Calvary. The fire typified Pentecost. Blood, then fire. Shed the blood, put the sacrifice in the fire. Fire. I'm not talking about some kind of toy. I'm talking about true spiritual fire. Jesus warned us. Jesus, I think about his word, he is so gracious to tell us all the truth about everything. He doesn't hide anything from us. And he says in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. We are warned. Many false prophets are going to rise. He didn't warn us and say, oh, by the way, many heavily anointed servants of God will rise. No, that's not what he said. He said, many false prophets, false voices will arise. This is how you're going to discern. This is a man of God. This is a charlatan. For weeks on now, I've been praying for a pure door. What do you mean by that? I want a pure open door in ministry. A door, an open door to minister the word of God, where the leadership in the door that I walk through, the people there are godly people. They're not hucksters. They're not charlatans. They're not pretenders. They're not merchandising the people, but they are pure in heart. Their hearts are pure. Their hands are clean and undefiled. I've been praying, God, open up a pure door for me. I want to be around Holy Ghost anointed people, not worldly people, carnal people. I don't want to be around people who honor God with their mouth and with their lips. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 15:8-9. He said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Let me tell you a doctrine and a commandment of men today. Hyper super grace, who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. For whatever reason, I just can't get away from that phrase for weeks now. That phrase has been bombarding my mind and my spirit, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. I don't want to be around those grace, hyper super grace teachers, preachers, because what they're preaching is a sham. When somebody departs from the faith, they apostatize. Yet we're told all the time, well, you can't lose your salvation. Only those who have been born again can apostatize and depart from the faith. Unsaved people cannot depart from the faith. Only born again, regenerated, redeemed, cleansed, forgiven men and women can go back to the vomit of the world. Those who've never come out of the world don't have anything to go back. They never left it, so they're there. You cannot depart the airport in Dallas, Texas, DFW, Dallas-Fort Worth. You cannot depart from there unless you have been there or are there. No one can depart from the faith unless you've already been in the faith. And we have so many examples. So many examples. And yet these hirelings will twist the word of God and say, well, they never were saved. People tell me Judas Iscariot was never saved. So Jesus ordained a devil and made him an apostle. That's what you're trying to tell me. He never ordained a devil. He ordained Judas Iscariot. He was an apostle, Acts 1, 26, 27, had part of the ministry of Christ and apostleship, but by transgression fell and went to his own place, hell. There it is in Acts. By transgression. What is transgression? It is sin. I don't believe it. I don't care whether you believe it or not. Korah, Balaam, Cain. It is amazing how people run around here saying, well, once you get saved, you can't never lose your salvation. That is a doctrine straight out of hell. That's a seducing doctrine and spirit of the devil. And I'm going to prove it to you. Jude. Verse 5, I will therefore put you into remembrance. Judas said, I want you to recall, I want to bring to your attention, I want to bring to your remembrance, though you once knew this. In other words, you can forget some truth at times. You can forget a truth. He said, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved, I want you to get this, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He saved them, but he destroyed them. Who did he destroy? The wicked. Who were the two men that went into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. The Bible said they were of another spirit. He saves them, yet he destroys them, not the devil. He saved them. He destroys them. Now watch the context. This is Jude, verse 5. I want you to watch the context clearly. And the angels, which kept not their first estate or their first principality, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You got three factions here. Here's the third one. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that's talking about sodomy, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. All these three, verse 5, are people. Verse 6 are angels. Verse 7 are sodomites. Destroyed every one of them. Now the first faction, the Israelites in Egypt, the Bible said he saved them, yet he destroyed them. The angels, he chained some of them. They're not all chained. He chained some of them, but they are reserved in chains under darkness unto the judgment day. And then thirdly, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, they too were set forth for an example. Do you know what an example is? It's to show you this is what happens if you do this. You might call it a prototype. Peter says the same thing, 2 Peter 2:6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to what God does to ungodly people, having been saved and now backslidden and are away from God. I've never seen such a time of seducing spirits. And these seducing spirits now are coming to fruition, and they're bringing Bible prophecy, just like here in Jude, verses 5, 6, and 7. By the way, if you don't have it, get the book. I wrote a book on the book of Jude. You got three entities here. Israelites, who he delivered out of Egypt's bondage, but he had to destroy them because they went after false gods. Then you got the angels, who rebelled against God. They turned on God. They cast their lot with Lucifer. Some of them are chained, some are not chained. Thirdly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, who are an example of the eternal vengeance of eternal fire from God. What is so hard to be understood? Don't sit there and tell me these Israelites were never saved. You know how I know they were saved? They were covered by the blood, weren't they? Don't argue with me when you're living a lie and you're believing a lie. Every one of these Israelites, and not only them, but Gentiles, because the Bible said when they came out of the Exodus, there was a mixed multitude, meaning Gentiles. So they were saved too. But they lost out, and God had to destroy them. You know, we all have the same Bible. I do 99.9% of my study, my research, in the King James Version. There's just so much lost in these other translations. I don't have any use for them. You can be critical of me for that, and I'm not being critical of you if you read that. I just think you lose something. Let me share this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, stupid, not understanding, not knowing, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All Israelites under the cloud, all of them passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The word baptism there means they were identified with Christ or Moses. Moses was God's servant. Thirdly, did all eat the same spiritual meat? These people are eating spiritual meat. They're saved. They're being nourished. They're being preserved by the Word of God, which is spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? They were drinking spiritually from Elohim. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. You ever read the story of the Exodus? Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? This is not rocket science. It's just men have twisted the truth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things were our examples. God showed us what happened. I just showed you in Jude, verses 5, 6, and 7. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. He didn't say all of them were, but some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. That's Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. When Moses is on the mountain, they're having a party and an orgy. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 were killed in one day. Fornicators. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Remember when the serpents bit them? And then Moses made the brazen serpent, and if they were bitten and they looked on the serpent, they were healed. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall also the Son of Man be lifted up. All this goes together in one accord. This is harmonious, folks. This teaching is harmonious. I'm not trying to take a piece here and stick it here. It's all cohesive. It all sticks together because it's all God's Word. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Here's what I wanted to get to. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Actually, the Greek says these are types. Korah, Balaam, Cain, the Israelites. All these things happened unto them for examples or types. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, in the end, the world will end as it ended for the Israelites. That's what it says. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's go on another two verses. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What do you mean fall? Fall from grace. Fall from grace. 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, I know little old Joey Osteen. He's not going to preach from here. Matter of fact, I dare say out of 100 preachers, there are 5 of us that will preach what I just shared from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Jude verses 5, 6, and 7. Why won't they preach it? Well, it talks about sin. It talks about going to hell. It talks about losing out. It talks about these people who were damned, eternally damned, lost their souls, who were once saved. They're now damned, and they are called our examples. So let me, poor old pathetic, pitiful, pea-brain David Lankford, give you an example from the word of the Lord. And God's word says with clarity, it is an example. Well, I don't like that kind of preaching. Somebody told me, listen to Pastor Lankford the other day, and he's nothing but hellfire and brimstone. And man, I'm not going to listen. That's not the kind of God I serve. You don't serve God. You serve the God of this world. Let me tell you, there is a cost in bearing your cross. This stuff about God wants everybody to be rich and wealthy. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. And I've watched wealth corrupt a lot of people. I'd rather be a poor man and make it to heaven than be a rich man and go into hell. And I think Jesus spoke about that, did he not? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. We just, in this hour, we don't care to hear pure, unadulterated truth because it's too, see, you've been without the meat so long. When somebody comes along and preaches truth, you get angry, you get mad, you get upset. This is why preachers don't invite me to their church or invite me to their conference. Well, he's crazy. He'll tear the whole place apart. I don't tear anything apart. If God's word, like he did in the temple, overthrows the tables, beats them and drives them out, that's Christ. He did that. What would Jesus do? You hypocrites, he said. Well, now, Brother Lankford, you shouldn't call anybody a hypocrite. Well, go ahead and rebuke Christ for the whole 23rd chapter of Matthew. And go ahead and rebuke Christ, all the things he said about the churches in the book of Revelation. Go ahead, rebuke him. You rebuke him, I'll tell you what. You're crazy, not me. See, Revelation 3 and 5 says, he has the power to blot your name out of the book of life. So let me get this right. You can't lose your salvation, but yet your name can be blotted out of the book of life. What am I missing here? What am I missing? If your name is in the book and then the name can be blotted out, what am I missing here? I'm not missing it. You're missing it. Again, as always, you may not like my delivery. I know many of you don't like my shirts, my beard, my hair. Oh, me. You can't find fault with the gospel, but you find fault with the messenger. And that's cool. That's cool. You know, that's... Yeah, I'm getting old, so my beard's white. My hair is getting whiter by the day. Another year or two, and I'll probably be totally white-headed. What will that tell you? That'll tell you something about me. But when my hair finally turns all white, that's going to tell you something about me. Biblically, spiritually, it's going to tell you something. What's it going to tell us? You don't die? No, that's not what it's telling you. My strength is in my hoary head or my white hair, meaning wisdom. That's where my strength is. One time I had strength as a man, strong muscles, could do things. Those days are gone. Now my strength is in my wisdom, my knowledge of God and his word and walking that walk and can discern the evil and know and see and recognize the signs of the time and know what we ought to do like the men of Issachar. Let me tell you what you're going to see here in the time of the end. You will soon witness as more and more so-called Christians, they're only Christian in name only, who you never thought would turn from paths of righteousness, you're going to witness as they turn and they follow Christ no more according to his word. And like Jesus said to his disciples, will you also go away? See, Jesus said a hard thing. I'm preaching some hard things. I'm teaching some hard things. But I'm giving you Bible for all of it. I'm giving you the word of God for all of it. Don't get mad at me. Now, there are going to be two reasons they depart from the faith. One is they're going to be seduced by religious spirits. Number two, they're going to say, I didn't bargain for this kind of persecution, this kind of pain, this kind of suffering. I didn't get in this for this. I got in this to ride around in a Rolls Royce and a Rolex watch and a jet airplane. By the way, that's a $29.95 Timex. I have three more, brand new, in the box, in my closet. So when this one goes, I got a brand new $29 Timex to put back on my wrist. It tells time just well. Even tells me the day and the date. And it's got a light on it at night so I can mash the stem and I can see. But I don't need a $5,000 Rolex to do that and to impress people. He's wearing a Rolex. I'm wearing a Rolodex. Some of you will know what that is. Some of you younger people won't know what a Rolodex is. They're going to fall, and they're going to be living in the swamp, the cesspool of sin, and because they've gotten so far away from God, they're not going to realize they're living a life of sin. They're not just being tempted. They're living a lifestyle of sin. Sad. It's tragic. But many will depart from the truth. And the reason they're going to depart from the truth is because the Holy Writ, the Scriptures, place spiritual discipline upon your life. You don't want to be disciplined to the purity and the holiness of God's sacred word. You just don't want to do it. You just don't want to do it because it's demanding. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He says to the child of God, you're going to have tribulation. Now, the Greek word there is thlipsis. It's the same everywhere you read the word tribulation in the New Testament. It is the same. Paul says in Romans 8, shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? No. No. Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to be persecuted. I've been praying, God, prosecute the wicked. God, prosecute the wicked. Prosecute the wicked, because the wicked are going to persecute the righteous. They're going to persecute us. So if you're living a righteous and goodly and godly life, you better be prepared for persecution, folks. Don't be surprised if we get back to any state of normalcy where you can eat in any restaurant anytime, and if you do, bother to bow your head and pray, somebody walks over and smacks you upside the head, even though you don't have a mega hat on. They still slap you. Why? Because you bothered to pray. What you going to do? They slap you. That's between me and the Lord. But ain't nobody beating me down for nothing. I'm not going to malign, beat my family up, do crazy things to my home. I'm a peaceful, peaceful, peace-loving man. But I'm going to stand against evil. Having done all to stand, therefore I'm going to stand against the evil. You need to stand against it. I'm not telling you to go out here and get in trouble. Don't get in trouble. Don't go looking for trouble. I believe God can order our steps so divinely we never have that encounter. I believe that. We live in a very sinful, sinful world. But you're going to suffer because you're a Christian. I want to close with one more passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange or some foreign, some weird thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, for inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." In other words, if you just hold on, you're going to share, you're going to partake of God's divine glory. You already have a part of God's divine nature in you because you're washed in the blood. That divine nature is there. I want to pray. Father, as I come before your great, august throne today, I come in humbleness of heart and humility of mind. I ask you to touch this nation. God, I've pled, I've sought you for 40 plus years for revival. I want to be one of the greatest soul winners that has ever been. I know there are other men that are much purer, that never got into sin, into the depth that I got into it. They're more qualified than I. They didn't drink the liquor and smoke the dope. They didn't live in the dens of sin. But you kept them. You preserved their lives. But God, I do want to be a soul winner for you and your holy kingdom. I do not take for granted your blessings, your anointing, your call upon my life. But what years I have left, I want them to be very, very productive in winning lost souls. Let my voice be so touched with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, just when people hear it, they are convicted of their sins. And God, I ask today that you will give me favor with young people, teenagers, millennials. God, give me favor with them. Let them hear the convicting power of the Word of God from my voice and want to draw nigh, want to repent, want to turn from their wicked ways and turn to the way of the cross and be radical for you, the Son of God, and be great witnesses for you to their peers. You said your mercy is from everlasting unto everlasting. There'll never be a generation that is born that will not know about your mercy and grace. But you're so just. You're so righteous. I ask now, in Jesus' name, give me favor with young people that I might begin to win young people. And I pray those of you who are listening to this prayer, you will pray that God would use me to touch young people. It was my grandparents that had the greatest effect on my life. They were simple people, but they were godly people. They were simple people, but they were righteous people. They taught me the right way. God, help me to teach sinners and young people the right way. And help me to admonish and edify the church, your body. Help me to edify the church, your body, Lord, with the word of the Lord. When they hear this word, they are spiritually, divinely challenged to move up, to get a spiritual promotion, to go from a corporal to a sergeant, then a lieutenant, and a captain, a major, and a colonel. Lord, I pray your people will be promoted in the kingdom of God. And then we'll have generals who are mature in the faith, mature in the word. Oh God, I just pray in this end time hour that you will give us a great, great awakening in the land. I pray America will be spiritually awakened. I talk about woke. I'm not talking about a carnal thing. I'm talking about a spiritual revelation, a spiritual revelation, a spiritual move of God unparalleled to anything. And you said in the last days you would pour out of your spirit. And that great multitude that John saw in Revelation 7. Who are these? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God, in the name of Jesus, give us the multitudes of souls in this hour. And I ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Thank you today for your love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for undergirding us. Thank you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for loving us. Thank you because you appreciate the word that we preach. And you give and you support this work. Those of you who out there who don't so ever support but you listen, you need to thank God for those who pay the bills for you to listen free. Thank God. Say, God, I thank you for those who pay the bills that I get to listen for nothing. David said, I will render that unto the Lord, which cost me nothing. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.